الرحمن الرحيم الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى أعدائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We have arrived at the night of Ashura, the night of sorrow and grievance. Let's consider ourselves, brothers and sisters, in the lonely tents of our beloved Imam al-Hussein. Try to imagine yourself for a few moments by the companions and by the ashab of Imam al-Hussein. Consider ourselves in that tent, as my dear brother mentioned, that the Imam turned the lights off and said to the people, "I want you to leave. Let's consider ourselves over there." Look at this man stand up and speak the loneliness of our beloved Imam al-Hussein sallallahu alayhi. Let's try to feel ourselves there. Every majlis that is set for person who's left this world has got someone that sponsors it, someone that sets it up, someone that the majlis belongs to. The majlis of Abu Abdullah al-Hussein belongs to his son Imam al-Hujjah Hajjallah Ta'ala Farajahu al-Sharif.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Hussein ajarakumullah ya maulana fi musibat jaddik Al-Hussein. We'd like to express our condolences. We hope, Imam of our time, we hope that you're here. At least you pay attention to, you see us here, and you consider us those who mourn for your grandfather, Imam Al-Hussein, inshallah. And this is the night to ask for the coming of Imam Al-Hujjah, Jalallah Ta'ala, Farajahu al-Sharif. Ya Imam, we are thirsty for you to come to avenge the blood and the oppression of Imam al-Hussein, inshallah. We began these talks, I don't want to take too much of your time tonight. My brother, I think, did justice, and I shouldn't even be speaking here. But as I have been requested to finish what we began these talks with, we were talking about learning from Imam al-Hussein, learning from the movement that he made. For us today here, we first started to talk about the lessons to learn in theory, in ideology, which are very fundamental, very important. Sometimes misunderstanding regarding these fundamental ideas causes people to go astray. People not understanding what type of freedom we are looking for causes them to go astray. Not knowing what Islam means of democracy is going to cause them to go astray. But then we started talking about this idea that not everyone who knows what is correct and what is right and has the right ideology is going to end up doing what is correct and what is right. We know plenty of times people make mistakes. They intentionally go against their knowledge and they do what is wrong. And we said that the key to that is tazkiyatun nafs, forgetting that we need to perfect ourselves, forgetting that we need to become like the ashab of Imam al-Husayn if we are talking about change. You can't just say we want change if we are like the people of Kufa that say change, but then they themselves change in the wrong direction. That's not going to help. We need to be the people that say we want to change and be steadfast, as we say in Ziyarat Ashura. وَثَبِّتْ لِي قَدَمَ صِدْقٍ عِنْدَكَ مَعَ الْحُسَيْنِ. We want to have a steadfast and established foot and steps with our beloved Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi. We've got to develop that. We've got to bring that tazkiyatun nafs in our hearts. We've got to purify ourselves before we can start thinking about others. So what do we do? Tonight we want to talk about this very briefly. Before we talk about some of the practical points that we can take from the Holy Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for us as guidance, I would like to raise a bit the standard that we have in our minds of what we are working towards. A lot of times, the daily activities that we have, what we are involved with, the type of people that we are involved with, the people that we are around, and we look at ourselves first and foremost, and I'm speaking for myself, looking at the low, very below standards that we have, then what we see as a move towards perfection is a little better maybe than what we are. And therefore the drive to perfect ourselves and to reach the destination where the Ahlul Bayt wanted us to be is not going to be there. So the first thing that we need to do is talk about some of the lofty goals of the Ahlul Bayt, some of the lofty goals of the Holy Quran that we find in this noble book and divine book of guidance. I was thinking of a few examples to mention, but I'm going to cut them short, maybe one, maybe two after that. Brothers and sisters, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for is not just a human being that is barely doing good. And if we pray that they pray and that they avoid some of the sins, or maybe even all of them, and that's it. This is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the human being for. The human being was created to reach a very, very lofty goal. We mentioned in one of the previous nights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this rahmah that He wants to give us, that we need to work for, that cannot be taken except by the human being. No other being can receive this form of blessing. The human being has got to decide to go against his own will and go with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to gradually build this. One of the ulama mentioned this idea in a very beautiful way that we find in the poetry and even in the ahadith and in a more esoteric way in the Holy Quran. And that is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this human being because this form of rahmah requires love. Not the casual word love that is used in the West, which is so commonly used in the wrong context that you can't even use it in the right context. You can't even use it to mean something that is spiritual because it has become so nasty of a word. It associates with meanings that have nothing to do with spirituality. The word ishq, the true love, the real love that's there, that one would do anything to get to the beloved, That is what is required to receive this form of blessing. And this can be received. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about some ayat that the people are supposed to see. مَلَكُوتُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ until they get to Him Himself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. These are meanings and concepts that are very difficult to swallow and to try to understand. We see signs of them. Some of the signs that sometimes are misunderstood. And instead of going for the goal, people go for the signs, which is childish. One of the signs, for example, one of the great urafa, a student of the Ahlul Bayt, of the contemporary times, one who learned only from the Ahlul Bayt, no other phony spirituality from anywhere else, only from the Ahadith and the Holy Qur'an. Allama Qadi Tabatabai had many students. Ayatullah Bahjad was one of his students, but due to the ijtihadi view that Ayatollah Bahjat and his teacher had regarding their parents, they considered the view of the father having to be binding on the individual. Since Ayatollah Bahjat's father told him not to attend the class, he did not attend any longer. But because he was in need of the guidance, he sometimes sent people to ask questions. I want to give you a sign. This is not the real deep spirituality, and I want to give you a sign. Look at the question that is coming. Ayatollah Bahjat sends a person to ask this question from Allama Qadi Tabatabai. That what happens if one has detached their soul from the body and the soul is in the presence of the Imam of the time and Salat time comes, should they leave the presence of the Imam? Is it wajib to go back and pray? Or should they, because they have detached themselves from the body, they don't have that responsibility. But what does this mean? Being in the presence of the Imam of the time with one's soul. Sometimes people misunderstand this. They go and start looking for phony forms of spirituality where people claim to have powers to do things. No, this is just a sign, alright? It's not the true spirituality. Allama Qadi Tabatabai, according to this report, told that person and the people that were there, he's talking about himself. Ayatollah Bahjat is talking about himself. Only he would do something like that. They say, Allama Tabatabai had an experience. Allama Tabatabai was another student of Allama Qadi Tabatabai. He had an experience, which he had received guidance from his teacher, that when you reach a certain stage, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to test you and see if you really have love for Him or is your heart anywhere else. So what He does is that during the time that you are focusing and you're trying to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala during prayers and dhikr, that He sends a huri for you. If you know what a huri is, obviously. The most beautiful woman in this world is not comparable to a huri. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send a hurul'in. See if you are attached, if your heart is going to go for that or not. And if you dare pay the slightest attention to this hurul'in that is in your presence, you've lost it. That's the stage you're going to be staying at. You should not even think, forget about looking, don't even think about it. Just, you know it's present, but you don't even pay the slightest attention. And this experience was experienced by Allama Tabatabai. Nothing can come between an abd and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is something at a completely different level. But these are the nights to try to learn about some of these things. Allama Qadi Tabatabai himself, I was reading, and was very interesting how this is related. Allama Qadi Tabatabai himself, which became one of the greatest teachers for over approximately 50 years, He was practicing the normal, and he was not committing sins, but he had not embarked on that extra spiritual journey. When he started, he was trying very hard to accomplish that, to go beyond, to have the veils removed, to have these material veils removed so you can see beyond matter. And you know when or how or where it was made possible. He made a nadhr to walk, not take a ride, but to walk to Karbala, to walk to the shrine of Imam al-Husayn. He walked from Najaf to Karbala, one of the worships of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this. The ulama teach us there's many, many rewards. That's why it's become a tradition that when Arba'in people walk to Karbala, it's very, very rewarding, spiritually rewarding, if we do it with the right intentions. He walked there before Maghrib in the Haram of Aba al-Fadl al-Abbas. The veils of material world were removed from his eyes. Look, there's goals, there are objectives, there is a spiritual journey that we need to embark on that's far beyond what we are familiar with. We need to start making a move. If we don't have this fervor in our hearts, if we don't want to make a move, we're never going to. We need to, the ulama say, reading the stories that I mentioned, a couple of them for you, there's plenty more. Books have been written, but try to get the authentic ones, not the baloney ones. They say to read those to warm you up, to give you that motivation to move in the right direction, because a lot of things become obstacles. So what do we do? And I can't claim, I can't claim to have any of that. But some of the things that we find in the Holy Quran to start, to try to change ourselves. Recite a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
The first teaching that we have from the Holy Quran, I'll give you the verse, but first I'll tell you how much of an emphasis. It's a pretty simple one. Everybody's heard this, but unfortunately we always have trouble putting it into practice. Plenty of times people went and asked Ayatollah Bahjat, can you please give us some advice? They would put their heads down, feel very spiritual, feel very desperate for some guidance, and go to Ayatollah Bahjat and ask, could you please give us a couple of words of advice? We want some of that spirituality. Many, many, many times, plenty of times. And the words they heard were always the same. And some of the other students, or some of the students of Allama al-Tabari that I heard from directly for many years, this is all they would give, or the main part of the emphasis was this: do your wajibat, stay away from your haramat. If you're doing that, then come to me. If you're avoiding all of the muharramat and you're performing all of the wajibat, if you even know what those wajibat and what the muharramat are, it is a shame that we claim to be the Shia of Imam al-Husayn, we don't even know what type of occupations are haram, what type of actions are haram, and because of that we get involved with loads of haram. And we're asking ourselves why the Imam of the time is not here. We can guarantee ourselves in that way that we wouldn't be in Karbala with Imam al-Husayn. It takes practice. On this night of Ashura, we hope that the Imam blesses us, motivates us, helps us to go and learn and try to put that in practice. One of the verses that I'd like to read for you is Surah Yunus, verses 62 and 63. We talked about the lofty stages of spirituality. I want to give you this. They say if you want to go there's no other way. No other way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in these two verses, Ala inna awliya Allah لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. This is a very, very interesting verse. أولياء الله, the people. Allama Tawatawai has a book I'm afraid to mention the name. It's even been translated by one of the good brothers that some of you at least know, who has been to South Africa. At least he's one of the translators as far as I know. I'm afraid to mention it because I'm afraid that people may take it lightly. I myself, if I want to read it, I pick a couple of pages and I very, with a lot of caution, read those couple of pages and let it seep in, because I know there's depths to this. If we just read it from cover to cover and it doesn't have an effect here, then leaving it and not reading it is better. He has a book called Risalatul Wilaya. The highest spiritual stages, he says, we find in the Holy Quran, it's called the relationship of wilaya. That the wilaya, they are called awliyaullah because their affairs are directly in the hands of Allah. It doesn't go through means, which is something that needs hours of contemplation to try to even understand. Ala inna awliya Allah la khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. Imam al-Husayn may be on the surface as his human level, if we may call it, have seemed to be at times upset at things. However, as my brother was saying, there are some contradictions. This may be more superficial contradiction. Because it is in the state of this man at the same time, he has these two states together, expressing himself as a human being and expressing himself and being at that higher level. They say that when Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi was reaching the last moments, his face would be glowing with light. La khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. Here, none of what the enemy did created huzn from a tawhidi perspective in the heart of the Imam at that level. At the human level, but at that wilahi level, the higher levels, none of that created any pain and suffering in the heart of the Imam. La khawfun alayhim wa la hum yahzanun. Who are they? The verse next, which is verse 63, says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم الذين آمنوا وكانوا يتقون. يتقون, there's a very interesting and simple explanation that one of the students of Allama Tawatawai would give for this. He said, look, they tell a person, if someone's crossing the street, you tell them, be careful. In other words, there are things that you need to be careful of. There are things that you need to fear. What do we need to fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? There's nothing fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's not a being that should be feared in and of himself. He's the most beautiful being, the most perfect being that can exist, that does exist. There's nothing fearful. What it is that our actions are going to translate to punishment. That's what we need to fear. Okay. So taqwa is basically doing the wajibat and staying away from the muharramat. But what this verse says, and we neglect a lot of times, is وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. It's a continuous process. I'll get back to this verse and this continuity in it. The next verse that I want to use is a verse that is also reported to have been used in the context of Imam al-Husayn. The last few verses of Surah Al-Fajr, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة ارجعي إلى ربك راضية مرضية فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَادْخُلِي جَنَّةِ. These are very beautiful words, these verses are. It calls upon a certain nafs, a soul. يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ. One of the words that is used as an equivalent for mutma'inna is tranquil, tranquility, atmanan. The soul that is in a state of tranquility, return to your Lord. Irji'i ila rabbik radiyatan mardiya. Pleased with Allah, and the soul is pleased by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَادْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. Enter into the sphere of my ibad, those true servants. Not the way every one of us is an arab. No, those real ibadullah. And it says, وَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. It's very interesting. Allah Ta'ala points out and says, فَادْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. We don't have anywhere in the Holy Quran except here. It says, enter my garden. This is a special garden. This is not in the old Jannah. This is the Jannah that is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jannah, my own Jannah. Itmi'nan means that you are calm. You don't have any disturbance. If you are walking, if you're trying to walk, one of the tests that I think they try to test the balance of an individual, you have to walk on a straight line and you see if you're going to be falling to one side or the other. The calmness, if one has calmness, they're able to walk on that straight path and not go this way or the other way. This is the meaning of itmi'nan. They're not going one way or the other. They're not wobbling around. They're not going one way one day and the other way another day, and then sometimes going on the right path. The Sirat al-Mustaqim, which is the path that we all need to walk, Nafsul Mutma'inna is constantly on that path. It does not move off of it to this side or to the other side. In other words, the orders, the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are constantly being fulfilled by the soul. There is nothing that he wills for himself, the soul. The will of this soul is the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an-nafs al-mutma'inna. All of this translates, the highest peaks of this, we require this idea of fulfilling our obligations. Let's start to move. Let's start to put this in practice. Let's not allow this night of Ashura to come and us not pledge an allegiance that Imam, you had come to guide my soul in this direction. I say Labbaik Ya Hussein, and I want to follow that. Let's make this commitment, inshallah. But very importantly, as we said, the previous verse that we tried to recite says وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. It's a continuous process. You can't be doing your wajibat for a day or two and expect that you're going to reach awliyaullah. It's not doable. Don't expect to start seeing. I said Allama Qadi Tabatalai was avoiding sin for 50 years. It wasn't like he started avoiding sin at age 50. No, he was avoiding all of that. He started embarking on the higher levels at that age onwards. You can't expect to be avoiding sin for a couple of days, for a couple of weeks, and expect to see something supernatural. It's not going to happen. لِنُّرِيَهُ مَلَكُوتَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. That you're going to see the batin, the inner side of the heavens of the earth, and the earth, the non-apparent, the غَيْب, the unseen. That's not going to happen overnight. It's a continuous process. This continuous process of making sure we're on that path, we don't commit a single sin, is a gradual process. Where I am, for example, with all the sins that I have, I can't get there next day. We need to start that process, but what happens is that we have failures. We have got failures. And when the failure comes, it's very important for us to realize that shaitan is the one that comes up and tells us that you can't do it. You can't continue on this path. You tried. I know you're going to end up committing this sin that you know is a sin and you've been trying to avoid. You're going to commit it again. That's shaitan that comes. Know that if you're steadfast, if you're continuous, even if you fall, even if you fail once or twice or even more, there's always another chance. Stand right back up. The verse says, one of the verses, Surah Al-Hajj verse 56, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Surah Al-Ahqaf verse 13, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. إن الذين قالوا ربنا الله ثم استقاموا فلا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Again, لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. It's this steadfastness, this istiqama, continuity. Even if you fail once, even if we commit a sin, we have to get straight back on our feet. This is one of the students of Allama Tabatabai who always say this. If you make a mistake, you commit a sin, repent right there and then. Right that second. Don't feel that I just committed the sin. No, ask God for forgiveness right there, which is the beginning point of tawbah. Tawbah is not just avoiding the punishments in the hereafter. Real tawbah that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, the one that He's looking for, is a tawbah that is going to be truly changing us. So when we have these failures, we have this concept of tawbah. We say a salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Well, there's a surah called Surah Al-Tawbah in the Holy Quran. In verse 112, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a very interesting verse here, just like all the other verses, but related to our discussion. In the previous verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ اشْتَرَى مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ أَنفُسَهُمْ بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that wants to buy your soul. He's willing to pay for your soul. He wants your soul. He wants it for Himself. And He'll give you the Jannah for it. He wants your soul. So He's talking about some very lofty spiritual goal. The verse 112 starts like this. It starts to describe the mu'mineen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He wants their souls. It says, At-ta'ibun. The characteristic that these believers have is that they are ta'ib, they are repenting. Tawbah is something that the Holy Prophet used to do. Istighfar. If you read Dua al-Kumayr, it's filled with istighfar and tawbah. But the istighfar of Amir al-Mu'mineen, some people have understood it to be just teaching us. The Imam said these words just to teach us. That is a disrespect to the Imam. That's not the case. The Imam truly means every single word that he says in Dua al-Kumayr. Imam al-Sajjad means every single word in Dua al-Hamza al-Thumali. But what he is repenting from is different. There is always some imperfection that you want to remove, and you want to become more perfect. And that's what they are asking for. This tawbah is to turn one's face back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the lowest level that we have, which is we committing sins, when we commit something that is haram, we've got to intend right there and then that I made a mistake, realize that, and change my attitude. Want to change right there. I don't want to commit this again. When is this tawbah going to come, brothers and sisters? I'm speaking for myself. The tawbah, like the tawbah of Hurr ibn Yazid al-Riyahi on the day of Ashura in Karbala. That is a serious tawbah. That is a very serious tawbah. The one who stopped Imam al-Husayn and was the cause of bringing him all the way to Karbala. Had it not been for him, maybe if the Imam would have reached Kufa, he would have been able to gather the support. The people in the end did have love for Imam al-Husayn. Although some of them didn't take a stand, some of them stayed back, but they did have love. If the Imam would have been there, maybe that would have changed it. Hur is the cause. On the day of Ashura, he changes. He reaches one of the stage of the Awliyaullah. He reaches the stage of awliyaullah, we've got to have this tawbah in us, brothers and sisters. Constantly, that we have that istiqamah, that continuity, inshaAllah, in the path of taqwa. There's a couple of other things that I've written down from the verses of the Holy Quran of some of the guidance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for us. Some of the other things that need to be avoided. Some of the other things that we need to be careful of. But considering the time and the lecture that was before this, inshallah, maybe some other time, I think if we are able to practice that continuous taqwa, if we're able to put that in practice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide us towards more. If we have that love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide us for more. This is a guarantee. الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. If you really have مُجَاهَدَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, meaning sometimes we understand this only in a social political context. That context is there as well, but that's not the only context. The verses of the Holy Quran are divine. Their meanings cannot be compared to the meanings of the words and sentences that human beings make. They find their context in every, they find their meaning in every context. الَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُولَنَا. If somebody truly proves that they are doing mujahada, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide them the guidance. Guaranteed. One of the urafa was buried in Qom. We tried to go and visit. Is Ayatollah Ansari Hamadani. I forget what year he passed away. He's one of the great urafa. He became a mujtahid in his 20s. And after ijtihad, I've read some about him and I have still not figured out what exactly it was that triggered this. But his heart was opened up to this love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He didn't know what to do. He just wanted Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He left Qom, not to another city, but he was around Qom, outside of Qom, in the deserts, worshipping, pleading, crying, asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for mercy, to guide him. There's a book written on him from people that knew him. They've called the book in Farsi, Sukhte, the burnt. His heart was burning from the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and wanting to be with Allah. He didn't know what to do. He cried and cried for, people thought he's lost it even. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provided the guidance for him. If we truly do what we have, which everybody has access to the risala, they can know what their wajibat are, what their muharramat are. If we put that into practice, we're going to get the higher levels as well. We'll get the guidance, we'll find the book. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who guides, no one else. Only and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah, tells His Prophet, which is supposed to be our guide, he says, لَيْسَ عَلَيْكَ هُدَاهُمْ وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِ مَنْ يَشَاءَ. You are a mubaligh. You deliver the message. The guidance is by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is Hadi, the real Hadi. So if we try to put this into practice, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give us the rest as well. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Hamid. Sallallahu alaykum ya وما مدعاك رمضان ومختلف الملائكة ومهبط الرواح وحزان العلم. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Holy Prophet, May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, Allah provided guidance for us in your home, the angels used to come to you day in and day out. صلى الله عليك يا الله عبد الله صلى الله أيها الشهيد بكربلاء عطشان. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon you, my beloved Imam al-Husayn, my oppressed Imam, the one who was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. Sallallahu alayka ya Mawlai. Let's all consider ourselves in the tents of Abadillah. I wish the lights could be turned off even more to feel the darkness of Karbala. Feel yourself in the presence of Imam al-Husayn. Sallallahu alayk. The people are present in the tent. Imam al-Husayn speaks to them. Ya ashabi, I know no ashab that are as loyal as you. But tonight you all know tomorrow is war and battle and bloodshed. I remove my bay'ah from you. Leave in the dark, I'm turning off the lights, don't feel ashamed. In fact, take my women and children with you. The lights turn back on, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas says, Ya Akha, Ya Mawlai, how can we leave you? After they showed their loyalty, Imam al-Husayn said, now that you've showed this loyalty, I'll show you your place in paradise. The session came to an end. The lady Zainab salamullahi alayha is in Karbala. There's a report recorded in history. I hope it's not true. They say Zainab salamullahi alayha found her brother going around collecting the weeds, collecting the dry weeds in the desert. He said, Ya Akha, one of the companions hearing this, I believe it was Habib al-Madahir. Akhwan, oh brother, how sure are you about your companions? How sure are you that they won't leave you tomorrow like they did with your brother, like they did with our father? Imam al-Hussein said, oh sister, I've tested them, they're loyal. Habib hears this, Ya Allah, what is this doing to the heart of Habib? He goes to the companions, why are you sitting? Aqilatu Bani Hashim is doubting your loyalty. They all gathered and went to the lady Zainab. Don't doubt our loyalty. We give everything that we have for Imam al-Hassan. Sallallahu alayhi. They prove that on Ashura. From the morning, the Ashab said, until we're around, we won't allow them to lay a finger on Bani Hashim. They went and fought their battles. Habib ibn Madahir went. Zuhayr ibn Qir went. Hur ibn Yazid went. Others went to the battlefield. John went. Others went. The turn for Ahlul Bayt came. They also showed their loyalty. Ali al-Akbar went. Qasim went. Eventually Abbas went. But there came a time on the day of Ashura. Imam al-Hussein. Your Mawla is alone. They say, look to his right and to his left. There is no one around. Abbas, where are you? My companions, my loyal companions, where are you? No one is responding. The call is heard. Al min Nasir yansurani. Al min Abdul Yabban Haram Rasulillah. Just imagine. They say Imam al-Sajjad heard this with his feelings, with his health. He tried to stand up. My father is calling. What would the companions have done? Imam al-Hussein started to fight. This is Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. He attacks the army. People are afraid to come forward. He fights and kills people of the enemy. But the Imam, don't forget, the Imam's mouth is dry of thirst. There's no water. I don't know if you've been working outside in the sun without water. Gradually your energy starts to drain. Imam al-Hussein sitting on the horse. They say he stopped for a moment to clear off the blood on his forehead. According to some reports, a stone was thrown. Imam al-Hussein wants to clear off the blood. He lifts up his shirt to clean his forehead. Reporter at this time, Harbala takes an arrow. He throws it at the Imam. I can't describe to you where it landed. It landed somewhere, but they say the Imam couldn't pull it out from the front.
on the ground, Ya Allah. Hussein is on the ground. The horse goes, the janah goes according to the reports to the tents. The women are waiting. They used to hear the sound of Abu Abdullah. The Imam used to go around to say to the Ahlul Bayt, I'm around, I'm alive. Call out, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Moments had gone by. Imam al-Hussein had not made that call. And they hear the janah outside the